Glad we can trust him, amen. He can still turn it around. Enjoyed that song. Enjoyed Noah leading music. I just sit back there and smile when Noah leading music. It really does encourage me. It's a blessing to see someone grow up in church and continue forward. And it's awesome. And he's getting better and better. Been, you know, I sing loud enough behind him, try to throw him off. I do that to Caleb too, so. It's good to have Brother Stewart back with us tonight, and enjoyed the conference already, and I know you have too, and looking forward to tonight. Brother Stewart, you come on and preach for us. Shorten.
Yes, amen. All right, thank you. Got up here pretty fast. Does that mean you want me to sing a song and then go to the sermon? 2 Peter chapter 1. Maybe the most colorful character of the Bible, him and Jacob. Outside of Christ, Christ is pretty colorful. Oh, Peter, the pop-up man. You read the Gospels and he just keeps popping up here and there. There's a little Peter in all of us, I think. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter saw a lot of miracles. I mean, he saw a lot. John said if everything that Jesus did was to be written down, Texas could not contain the books that should be written. Not even Kansas. The world couldn't contain the things that Jesus did. It depends how you look at it. You'll be told there's 37 miracles that Jesus did. I can push it to about 40. And actually, it's far more than that because some of them are cluster miracles. Remember when Jesus walked on the water? That was a miracle, by the way. There weren't stones out there. He's walking on the water. And they saw him, and the storm was whipping up high and so forth. The wind's howling, and he told them not to be afraid. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. There's another miracle. And Peter started to drown, and Jesus saved him. That's another miracle. They got in the boat, and John tells us it was immediately at land. Don't get a picture of it just going across like a fast motorboat, okay? Apparently, teleportation or even beyond that. We don't know for sure, but we know he could do that.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, have you read Genesis 1:1? It's possible that that's what happened to Philip after he won the guide to the Lord in the chariot-chasing Christianity. Don't try that on I-20. Okay, there's motorcycles going between cars. But maybe when Elijah outran the enemy, remember that? Elijah beat the chariot to town. So we don't know, but it's a very good possibility. There's a cluster of miracles there. You can get pretty close to 50 if you really start looking at it. What was Peter's favorite miracle? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. The primary purpose of this conference was yet to, above everything, magnify the Word of God and show us just how amazing it is just by getting into it. I think we've made a few cross-references and looked at a few verses. I mean, let the lion out of his cage. Amen. It can defend itself. Somebody said to Spurgeon about defending the Bible. He said, defend the Bible. You don't defend a lion. Let the lion out of his cage. The Bible will prove itself true if you just get into it. But we've also tried to do something that I hope will linger with you, and you hear this from the pulpit. It's nice to go into a pulpit that's just nothing but an echo. We're just an echo chamber. I talk a little slower than he talks. I have a much higher pitched voice. I sing better than he sings. All three of those are false. But anyway, excuse me. I wanted you to see the zeal of God. The zeal of God. God didn't do a bunch of things and just sits back and watch it. Let me just jump ahead and tell you. God worked on Peter for a long time. I like what happened. Don't you like how Peter turned out?
Amen.
Read Peter the Gospels. Before you go to bed at night, read 1 and 2 Peter and see what 35 years of sanctification can do. There's some neat things in here. You remember Paul rebuked him? You know what happened between some preachers if one preacher rebuked another preacher in public and it's recorded in the Bible? Paul wrote about it in Galatians. You know what a lot of preachers would do if you did that to them? I'm going to show you what Peter did. Okay? Peter became very humble. God worked on Peter. And God's working on you. God gave us a book that literally shows us that all these great doctrines are not just up in the ivory towers. It's not just celestial contemplations. All kinds of people from all kinds of walks of life. Look at Ruth and Naomi. Wow. Look at Isaiah, maybe the most educated of the Old Testament prophets. A fisherman. Unlearned fisherman. Blue collar. Time God got done with him, he had a blue collar here and a white collar over here. Amen. We got a lot of guys come to school, they're blue collar, but how they graduate, they got a blue collar and a white collar. Amen. Well, I thought about the other day, Brother Davis, I was thinking about getting a collar for the first graduates, and it had a little blue stripe here. If they came in white collar, if they come in blue collar, it's had a blue collar with a white stripe. Blue and white stripe, that'd be kind of cool. Might cost a little money to get it made. Peter is, he's so colorful. He's the Jacob of the New Testament. God worked on him. God brought him so far along. God gave us a book that is the product of men that embraced the work of God just as though it was their work. Don't just look at this as the work of God. And thank God it's the work of God. Amen. You ever heard the story about the elephant and the little mouse? They were friends, spent a lot of time together. The little mouse rode on the back of his big buddy, the elephant. They went across the suspension bridge. Of course, you know how elephants are, plonk, 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 plonk. They got on the other side, and the elephant just kept going straight. The little mouse friend looked back, and that bridge was still doing this after they'd gotten off of it. And the mouse said to the elephant, "Look what we did. Look what we did." That's us, amen? It's like 99% God, 0.9, okay? But it's not just God's work, it's our work, amen? The more you embrace this, the more it becomes your work and God's work. Paul says we're co-laborers together. God set a precedent, and sometimes we're oblivious to it, but he just didn't give these men truth and they just wrote it. It's authentic. The truth they wrote about had already moved them. The truth they're writing about is coming out of them. Peter's not just throwing this stuff out and back up going, "Wow, did I write that? Where'd that come from?" No, he's believing it. He's feeling what he's writing. And God's not just causing him to write it. God has brought him to the point where he can think those thoughts. Yeah. Enlightenment. Experience. How would you like to be taught by Christ himself for 3.5 years? Amen. One of my favorite passages, I tell the guys out of the school every once in a while, this is why we pray before every class. We pray after class. You know, Satan come in, the Bible says, and steal the seeds you've sown. Right. We pray before we start the day. A lot of prayer going on because I don't want to run that school. I want God to run the school. Amen. I prefer God to teach the class. He said, "Well, that sounds good, and I'm glad to hear you say that." No, it may sound good, but it's also good. Yeah. We're not supposed to be doing it alone. And when I see that passage in chapter 16 where Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And some say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Otherwise, he's come back from the dead." Herod was afraid of that. Herod heard about Jesus and said, "Oh, no, John the Baptist has come back from the dead. It's bothering that he had his head cut off." And some say you're Jeremiah. That's a compliment to Jeremiah, isn't it? Yeah. Some say you this, some say that. And Jesus said, "Whom say ye that I am?" Well, here comes old pop-up Peter. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That wasn't rote memory. Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter just didn't blurt that out. Peter had come to a level of understanding, and he said, "God has illuminated you. God has brought you to say that with conviction." Amen. Yeah. A few verses later, Peter's got to get rebuked, okay? Because he pulled Jesus aside and said, "I want to hear more about this, you suffering and you dying. I don't want to hear more of that." And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. It's called sanctification. Amen. Every one of you tonight are under the hand of God. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Amen. His purpose. That good is not you getting a new car. It may be, but it's a lot bigger than that. You said bigger than a new car? Well, I'm talking about one of these little cars. You don't know. Bigger than a new car? Yes. It's Christ's likeness. Amen. The next verse, verse 29, says that God wants to, he's predestinated to make you like Christ. Read it. Amen. God's working all of us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to show you his favorite miracle. His favorite miracle. 2 Peter. He's coming down to the end of his life. He's about to be martyred. Man, is he a product of the handiwork of God, not only in the womb, but all through his life. You see, he thought he was going to be the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th generation of fishermen. He probably felt like he was going to pass on the fishing industry to his child. I bet his father and grandfather and great-grandfather were there. I bet they were in fishermen. That's probably Terry's line. You know, Terry's probably got some Jewish blood in him. But anyway, we had Brother Terry come out and talk about what it means to be a fisher of men, especially these days. It was outstanding. It was a really good message he brought in chapel. Look at verse number 12. He's about to be martyred. He's about to be offered up. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Father, we ask that you would reveal things unto us. The students at the seminary need for you to reveal things that we can't do. We can convey truth, but only you can impart it. I pray you would impart truth, not enlightenment. I pray you would enlighten and enrich and enable us by the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. He's about to be martyred. He's not chewing his nails. He's not shook up. Remember there in Acts chapter 12, James got his head cut off, and so Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, and so he arrested Peter, and Peter's in jail. He's going to have his head chopped off, so to speak, the next day. What's he doing? Is he pacing the floor? Is he calling 911? What's he doing? He's sound asleep. Yeah. He is so sound asleep when the angel comes in there, lights the room up, he doesn't wake him up, and the angel has to hit him, has to smite him, and smote him to wake him up. And at first he thought he was dreaming. That's what you call being at peace, amen? Yeah, amen. Well, one thing was he knew he was going to get his head cut off because Jesus said he was going to be crucified when he died, the last chapter of John, okay? Number two, as somebody has said, if they would have chopped his head off, it would have just been a shortcut to glory, amen? He was ready. Here we are 35 years later. He's telling, I'm about to be martyred. Listen to what it says. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, appropriate, fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle. By the way, your body is just nothing but a tent. It's a tabernacle. It's going to fold up one day. Aren't you glad we have a building not made with hands, eternal to heavens, Paul said? This is a temporary body. You got a brand new one coming. And he says, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that surely I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me, the last chapter of John. I'm not going to go into that story, but Peter's popping up again. Okay? He's talking about John, this, that, whatever, and so forth, and he's talking to Peter and so forth, Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die. And Peter says, well, what about John? Yeah. And Jesus said, don't worry about John. If I want John to live forever, he'll live forever. Then the story started to get around. John wasn't going to die. He's going to live forever. People haven't changed much, have they? Now, I know there's never any rumors in this church. I heard a rumor that I preached too long. Can you imagine somebody saying that? Well. Man, you know, these rumors, I tell you what. Visitors said, uh-oh, I didn't know. Who is this guy? All right. Look at verse 15. Here's one of those moreovers again. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Hey, here we are 1900 years later. Yeah. And Peter's desire is happening right now. Look at this verse 16. The devil, the Bible says there's doctrines of devils. If you don't think some of these religions out here, some of them are not really orthodox and some of them are cultic. If you don't think they're clever, if you don't think they got some fancy packaging, right. If you don't think their proponents know what they're doing, why do they have so many followers? Look what Peter says here. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. It's almost like he can see modernism coming. Well, you know, I don't know if those miracles really happened. You take the resurrection. It's not so important whether or not Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. What's important, has he risen in your heart today? He would not rise in your heart today if he hadn't risen 2,000 years ago. People, some people hear that and go, yeah, that's right. I mean, that was 2,000 years ago. What's that got to do with anything? It has to do with everything. If he didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sins. But people hear that stuff and they don't realize, well, yeah, I don't need somebody to. I need God today. God works on the basis of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago for you and I right now. And by the way, Jesus is still working through the Holy Spirit. That's the book of Acts, the Acts of Christ through the Holy Spirit through churches. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. The Supreme Court, have you noticed the Supreme Court people are not stupid? Those aren't stupid people. And a lot of them believe a false religious system. It's got a lot of good stuff in it. It's very nicely packaged. It's got a lot of tradition. But it's not biblical. And they're not dumb. Cunningly devised fables, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Wow. Isn't that amazing? For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. What is going on here? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. We're talking about Peter's favorite miracle. He could have picked a lot of miracles. If you could go back during the days of Christ, what miracle would you like to see? I don't know what it is. I'm not a landlubber. I used to think that was landlubber. Then I saw L-U-B-B-E-R, landlubber. I'm not a landlubber. I can get on boats and stuff or whatever. No big deal. But I love that story when he calms the sea. He's sound asleep and he wakes up, rebukes the wind, rebukes the waves, et cetera, and so forth. The miracles aren't the miracles amazing? They are just amazing. And I don't know which one I want to see. Lazarus coming back from the dead is not too bad. Been dead 4 days. Mary and Martha, no, Lord, please don't. Here he comes. He comes out. They have to unwrap him. They unwrap him. And boy, he comes out. And you don't think religion can harden you? He's been raised from the dead. He was dead 4 days. And the religious people are trying to kill him again. We got to get rid of him. The guy was dead for 4 days. You know what's got to happen to a body that's been dead 4 days? You know what happens to a body that's been dead 4 days? And you bring him back from the dead and he's back to where he was? I mean, he thought something would have clicked. Miracles don't build faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
Oh, the Word of God. What a gift. Wow, miracles. You know why Jesus did the miracles? To raise attention, to draw a crowd. He did miracles because the Messiah was supposed to do certain miracles when he came. He was supposed to heal the blind, the deaf, and the dumb, make the lame to walk, Isaiah 35, etc. Jesus did the miracles Messiah was supposed to do when he came.
Amen.
In fact, in Psalm 107, it says these guys will be out at sea, doing business at sea, typically fishermen, or diving for pearls, I don't know, but fishermen per se. And they're going to get in a storm, and they'll get to their wits' end, and they'll panic, they'll cry out to God, and he'll calm the storm. Guess what Jesus did? He fulfilled what that Psalm was talking about.
Yep.
Amen. It proved he was the Messiah. By the way, it proved he was God.
Amen.
Only God could do those miracles that he did.
Right.
Have you noticed that a lot of those miracles, he just spoke them? Does that remind you of anything?
Yeah.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, etc. And pretty soon, and God said, let there be light. There was light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 is exactly what happened. He spoke several of the miracles so you would know he's the creator God of Genesis 1.
Amen.
Will you rebuke the wind and the waves? Amen.
Amen.
I was inspired by Joshua. I rebuked a few clocks and nothing happens. Stand thou still. They just keep spinning. Okay. Only God could do the miracles that he did.
Amen.
There was God in their midst, and he spoke. a leper, he would say, I will be thou clean. Man, he also did it because he cared. The Bible says many times he was moved with compassion. He did this to illustrate the truth in Mark chapter 8. He heals this blind man, and when he heals him, he was completely blind. He says, what do you see? He says, I see people like trees sitting in chairs. I see men as trees walking. He heals, he touches his eyes again and says, now what do you see? I see every man clearly. Why did Jesus heal him in two steps? If you go back and read it, the apostles had come quite a ways, but they still had a ways to go. They were starting to see things pretty clear, like a first or second year student out of the seminary. They're starting to see things pretty clear, okay? But they still have a ways to go. And he's giving an object lesson. The miracles are amazing. It also shows you what it's going to be like during the kingdom age. There'll be no disease, cancer stuff during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Amen. If somebody dies at the age of 100, it says it'll be like a child dying. You and I will be in our new bodies, but here on the earth, a 1,000-year reign of Christ out of Jerusalem after the second coming, there'll be no disease, no leprosy. It's going to be amazing. What's Big Pharma going to do? I'm not being snarky. I just, what are they going to do? What's Bear Ashby going to do? Nobody's got a headache. It also shows you, number 7, there is a supernatural dimension. The naturalists, the atheists tell you we live in a closed system. And God says, really? Let me see if I can kick the sides out of that box. We live in an open system because we have a supernatural God who does supernatural things. Amen. The miracles are amazing. Let's talk about Peter's favorite miracle. Look at verse 1. I may pull a little surprise on you here, okay? 3 accounts of this. Let's look at them quickly. And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. This is what he has in view in 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll come back to it in a little bit. The inner three, and bring them up into a high mountain apart. There was the inner three. There was the 12. There was 70 more. On the day of Pentecost, there was a total of 120 that had gone that far. Okay? Hey, brother. Lareed, have had any deep dish pieces lately? Good to see you. That's a private joke, okay? You probably don't know that he likes food. We ordered pizza one day. I said, let's order some pizza. And I said, what kind of pizza you guys want? You want this, whatever? And Brother Reed said, deep dish. So I got 12 pieces and stacked them on top of each other. But anyway, look at verse 2. And was transfigured before them. And this is at high noon, by the way. And his face did shine as the sun. That's pretty bright. High noon. You know what high noon is like? You're up on a mountain. I mean, you can't hardly look at it. If they had sunglasses all day, they would all have been wearing sunglasses. And Christ literally outshined the sun. What happened on the road to Damascus? At high noon, Saul was knocked to the ground. Christ outshined the sun. What about the Isle of Patmos? It was high noon when Jesus appeared to John out of the Patmos. R. Wilson said he was Patmosized. They put him there to persecute him. The Bible says when Christ comes back, he'll destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. What's going on here? We're getting very close to the crucifixion. We're getting very close where he is going to be put on a cross and physically destroyed. When they took him down from that cross after those 6 hours and after being up all night per se and thrown in a pit that night before and beat up, et cetera, and mocked and deprived, probably didn't even get any fluids or whatever. When he came down from that cross, it just looked like an old sack of potatoes. He was completely emaciated. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus got him together. And I mean, it's amazing. And I mean, it blew their minds. The Romans came up with the cross to destroy you, to embarrass the family. Oh, that was my uncle. That was my son. That was my father on that cross. You don't cross Rome. And see, the Jews, the religious Jews, thank God, not all the Jews, but the religious Jews that refused to listen to Christ, they wanted to destroy him. You have them. We got to destroy him. Stoning wasn't going to be enough. We got to destroy this guy. We'll put him on a Roman cross, because how can Messiah go to a Roman cross and then be our Messiah? We'll get rid of this guy. And by the way, by putting him on a cross, you're putting him on a tree. Amen. And Deuteronomy 21 says, you put a man on a tree, he's cursed. That'll do it. We'll root him in the eyes of man. The Messiah destroyed by the Romans who have us in captivity. He's going to come and deliver us. There's your Messiah. And he'll be cursed of God. That's exactly what was supposed to happen. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, if you don't continue in all things of the book of the law to do them, you're under a curse. If you can't keep the Ten Commandments in thought and deed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, your entire life, you're cursed. So Christ came to pay for our sins. He became a curse for us. And Paul goes on to say, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. Peter stressed in the book of Acts, they put him on a tree. Paul also stressed that. They also used the word cross, two different words in the Greek, two different emphases. Jesus had to become a curse for us and we couldn't be saved. They didn't know what Acts chapter 2 said. They did it with wicked hands, but that was God's plan all along.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing?
Amen.
Stoning would have done it. We needed for him to shed his blood on the cross for us.
Yeah.
Because I told you, blood is the ultimate physical part of your existence. The brain's important, the heart's important, all that's important, the lungs, but without the blood, none of those work. The blood doesn't need the brain and all that stuff so much. The heart that pumps it needs the blood. It does everything. Nutrients, fights off diseases, keeps your body warm, gets rid of waste. Your blood is basically your foundation, life. And when Jesus shed his blood, he gave his life to the nth degree. That's what God meant in Leviticus 17:11. He says, I gave you the blood for the redemption of your souls.
Amen.
If Christ hadn't shed his blood, we wouldn't have gotten saved. The Passover night, you have the right lamb, 1 year old, no blemish, you can kill him. But if you didn't take the blood and put it above the door, on the lintel and on the door, on the side post, your firstborn died. Because that blood has to go on our behalf before God. Oh, it's all through the Bible. I mean, amen. Isn't the Bible kind of neat? Kind of nice to have one in the house, isn't it? Just have a Bible around the house. So here we go. And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elias. Elias, that's Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, pop up Peter. What about the other two? Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make thee three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. He just skipped the first six feasts and went to the seventh feast. He thought they were going into the kingdom. This is the kingdom age. Here it is. We're seeing the kingdom being ushered in. Well, something happened. While he yet spake, it's one thing to say something, and after you stop, you go, no. But while you're still talking, somebody says, no, shh, cut it. While he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, and whom I will please. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. That's when you're really afraid. You're so afraid it hurts. Sorta. I have been scared that it hurt, but maybe not. But and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they lift up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only.
Wow.
You can go on and read about that. Go to Mark chapter 9. Each one of these add additional details. It's said by many that this is probably Mount Tabor. The Mount of Transfiguration is probably Mount Tabor. I've been to the top of Mount Tabor. I don't know. We didn't go to the top. How did we? We just drove by. No, we just drove by. I didn't have been to the top. Excuse me. I've been on Mount Carmel, though. Elijah? I won't go into that, but the students have heard about that. But anyway, but there's good evidence it wasn't Mount Tabor. It was Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is the tallest mountain they have access to. It's up north, and it's so tall that almost without exception, it always has snow on it. It's much taller than Mount Tabor. And it says he took him up to a high mountain apart. You'll see some things here that maybe it was Mount Hermon. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. And he said unto them, verily I say to you, there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God with power. Remember the miracles preview the coming kingdom of God? It gives us an idea what Christ may look like during the millennial kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus take with him Peter and James and John and lead them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. They need to see this because once he's crucified and so humiliated, they got to remember, wait a minute, we saw something on top of that mount. And by the way, Peter's talking about it 35 years afterwards of all the miracles he could have talked about. And it says his raiment became shining, exceeding white as what? Snow. Now that doesn't mean it dogmatically, but it's very likely they're on Mount Hermon and there was snow there. so as no fuller on earth can white them. Somebody that bleaches keeps things white that are supposed to be white. And there appeared unto him Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. For he wist not, he knew not what to say. Well, if you don't know what to say, what should you do? Not say anything. Not Peter. You guys don't know what to say? You don't know what to say? I'll say something. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And they came down from the mountain, and Jesus said, Don't be tell this to everybody. Okay, there's a purpose for this. They can know about it later. Keep this to yourself. All right, now go to Luke. Good old Dr. Luke. Go to Luke chapter 9. Go a little ways across that particular chapter to verse 28. Now, his starting point is not just 6 days later. He's referring back to something 8 days ago, and then he jumps to the event. Look at this here. We're talking about Peter's favorite miracle. Which miracle would you like to see? Brother Weatherby's favorite miracle is the feeding of the 5,000. Do you know only the Gospel of John has a little boy providing the food? Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't tell us that, and it's only a miracle along those lines that's in the Gospels, all four of them. This one miracle outside the resurrection, that's the only miracle that Jesus did in all four Gospels. There's a lot of miracles I'd like to see. Is this Peter's favorite miracle? Look at verse 28 of Luke chapter 9, and let me interject this. I'm not trying to give it to you all at once. Every time we come to one of these accounts, I want to add more detail. This light was not shining on him. He didn't stand there, and all of a sudden the light starts shining on him, like that light there is shining on me. What's better? That light shining on me, the light came out of him. The light shone round about him. Philippians chapter 2 says he made himself of no reputation. You know, the Bible says that God dwells in light. 1 Timothy 6, we talked about this earlier this week. God dwells in light that no man can approach unto. Don't look up to that light because people have spots on their faces afterwards. I'm seeing a bunch of spots right now, okay? Jesus, this light is shining out of him. You're seeing his essential glory. He veiled it. People bumped into Jesus, didn't know they'd bumped into God. He made himself of no reputation. If he wanted to, he could flip a switch and he would shine brighter than the noonday sun. If he wanted to, he could shine so bright it would kill people. It's going to wipe out the Antichrist and his armies at the second coming. Amen. You realize who we're talking about here? Oh, by the way, you didn't know that youth camp was prophetic, did you? You know, we used to hear youth camp after we'd been up all night talking and giggling and laughing and everything else. Go to sleep about 4:30, get up at 5:30. Rise and shine! We didn't want to rise and we didn't want to shine. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, Daniel chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, etc., we're going to shine in our new bodies. Who's going to be the light of the new Jerusalem? Christ. Amen. There'll be no need of a sun of the new heaven and earth. Christ is going to be this light shining. Amen. Yeah. To some degree, the new Jerusalem. This is a pretty amazing person here. Amen. They're getting a glimpse of who this is. His essential glory that he shut off temporarily. Have you ever gone to bed at night and forgot to shut the light off in the closet? You lay there? Now, that doesn't bother me. That bothers my wife. My wife is light sensitive. A little bit of light. Fireflies outside, well, maybe not that bad, but she's light sensitive because she can't sleep with light on. Am I right? Honey, am I right? Yeah. Okay. This is such an amazing thing going on. Now, watch this. You go to bed at night and you see that light around the door. That's kind of what it was like watching Christ. He laid aside his glory, but you know, there's just something different about him. It's like you could see the light. You couldn't literally see the light, but you almost see a light because, I mean, when this guy heals his leper, and he steps back. This guy, he comes over here, and this guy's crippled, and he heals him. I mean, every once in a while, he would open the door a little bit and let some light shine out, then he'd shut the door. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he opened the doors and he shut them again. Amen? Next time you see him, though, he won't have the door shut, will he? Okay, now look at this. We're talking about Peter's favorite miracle. He took Peter and James and John and went up to a mountain to pray, verse 28, Luke chapter 9, and as he prayed, always get more detail, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and what? Glistering. I love that word, glistering. I'm not even so sure if it wasn't kind of like white, kind of like static electricity, lightning, something kind of just coming off of him. Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He came down, and what was happening? He was shining. He absorbed the glory of Christ up in the mountain. He shined. He came down that mountain, and Joshua's sitting down there, and Joshua looks at him. He says, Moses didn't know he was shining. He looked over at Joshua, and Joshua said, oh, Joshua said, oh, is that you? Scared Joshua. Joshua was getting, kind of shook him up. By the way, Moses hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights either. This is amazing what's going on here. Oh, by the way, why did he do this? Because this is not one of his hobbies. God doesn't come around the earth every once in a while and say, hey, let's do something kind of special. For 33 and a half years, he was here on the earth. There are religious leaders that lead all kinds of cults. They drive by in expensive cars, roll out their window and wave at people. Oh, wow. Anybody could approach Christ. Amen. Anybody. He had time for anybody. Yeah. I can't wait to meet the woman at the well. Can you wait to meet the Samaritan woman? How about the demoniacs of Gadara? Won't that be something? Wow, it's going to be exciting. Heaven's going to be pretty cool. Not fantastic, just pretty cool. Look at that. There's two guys talking with him at glistering in there. And Moses and Elias, by the way, those are probably the two witnesses during the tribulation. During the 7-year tribulation, right in the middle, two men are going around preaching. 144,000 Jews apparently are going to get saved and they're preaching. There's going to be some tremendous evangelism going on, especially with the Jews during the tribulation period. And they're going to get killed. And the world's going to have a party. We used to read that years ago and wonder how that could happen. Well, we know now you can have an Apple Watch and get a picture on your wrist. The whole world's going to see him die, and they're going to party, they're going to exchange gifts, and then they're going to come back to life. That'll be a little unnerving. Wow. And look what it says here. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The apostles knew he had to die. They knew he was a lamb, but you didn't treat the Passover lamb the way they treated Christ and put him on the cross. Right. You didn't treat the ox that you offered up on the Day of Atonement that way. They could see him dying maybe in some glorious fashion in the temple. They couldn't connect the dots. They didn't understand it. And when it happened, they couldn't figure it out. The context is what threw them. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's definitely going to be a sacrifice. Boy, something happened, though, to Peter. From the night of the resurrection to the day of Pentecost, the night of the resurrection, even after Peter denied Christ three times, the night of the resurrection, Jesus breathed on them, and they were indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had said in John 14 through 16, there's many other things I have to tell you, I want to tell you, but you can't receive them. But when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll bring these things to your remembrance, etc. And for 40 days after Jesus breathed on them and they were indwelled with the Holy Spirit, he taught them. It's there in Acts chapter 1. He taught them, and they understood things. What's the difference between Peter denying Christ that night when he was betrayed and then 53 days later on the day of Pentecost, 40 days of teaching by Christ in the New Testament economy with the Holy Spirit living inside of him? Right. Amen? They tell Peter, you better knock it off. We're tired of hearing about this resurrection stuff. Cool it. Stop it. We don't want to hear this anymore. Peter said, we cannot help but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Amen. They said, well, it's not lawful. Well, you need to decide that what's lawful or not, but we're going to do what God tells us to do. Amen. Not being hateful. We're just, God comes first. Novel idea, but, you know, yeah. Creator. You know, God has the patent and the copyright, the trademark. Who invented the universe? Who invented man? God. He has the patent. Amen? Amen. Who wrote your DNA? God has the copyright. Whose image are you created in? God. That's the trademark. I think he owns the place, don't you?
Amen.
Okay, good. We're on the same page. Wonderful. Okay, here we go. And it came to pass, they depart from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Verse 33, and let us make thee three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Peter, it's okay. You don't have to talk all the time. Be quiet like me, people like me. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man those days of these those things they had seen. Three accounts, extra detail. Now go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's finish reading this. We're talking about Peter's favorite miracle. You like miracles? Yeah, I like them too. There's a miracle in this room. Besides your salvation, that was a miracle. That's supernatural, amen? Yeah, that's not cheap talk. It was supernatural. You were born again.
Right.
Try to do this to yourself. Neither by the will of man or by blood, by inheritance, etc. No, that's a supernatural event. When you got saved, it was supernatural. Look at 2 Peter. Go back to where we were. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. He's there on the mountain. He's shining bright in the noonday sun. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And that sounds like a bird chirping. Because the Bible says when God talks, it sounds like thunder. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He is referring back to the transfiguration. Of all the miracles he could have brought up, he brought the transfiguration. Now, in my humanity, I am acknowledging that God is far wiser than I am. But just a little part of me that says, I wish Peter could have told us about a miracle that we don't have in the Gospels. I want to know about, give me one of those other miracles that we're not told about. He did it. But he has a favorite miracle in this mix, as you'll see. Look what he says in verse 19. The transfiguration is not his favorite miracle. You're holding it in your hands.
Yeah, I bet. It's good.
You're holding your hands. In just a few minutes, as I start wrapping this up, we're going to look at some things that Peter said. We have some of the greatest statements in the Bible on the Word of God from Peter. When we read these verses, and look, we got plenty of verses, other verses that we've looked at this week. Paul says, when you heard the Word of God, you received it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. We've had some great statements, all scripture given by inspiration of God, etc. God breathed out and breathed in, amen? Which is it? Breathe out and breathe in?
Yes.
Okay, good. Both. Okay, good. We got it. Peter says some fantastic things. We're going to peek at him in a few minutes, okay? Look at this next verse. Hold on to your Bible real quick. Have you ever wondered if at the rapture, do we take our Bibles with us? I have thoughts like that. I've gone to bed with this thing. I've gone to bed, woke up in the morning, and, oh, where was I? Do we take our Bible to heaven? If we do, I got about 100 of them. Go. Probably the one you got in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart. I don't know. There may be, I don't know. There's going to be Bibles during the millennial kingdom. Because I've got some hidden. Okay, but all right. I can't see when I smile. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Word to ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. You ever got in the middle of the night trying to find your way around? I can't use night lights. I'd have night lights everywhere. My wife said, honey, could you not have that night light? I can't sleep. I said, sweetheart, it's 1/10 of a watt. I'm kidding. That didn't really happen. But anyway, you said, you're lying. I'm kidding. I didn't even say it was a white lie. I'm just kidding. Boy, that little light sometimes. I've been in motels and woke up and, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night for some reason, 4:45 in the morning. You kind of look around and go, where am I? Well, you'll turn 39 someday. I learned, I said, where am I? And I see a light over there by the bathroom. And you're kind of, oh, yeah, I'm in a motel room. Motel 5. A little cheaper. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The day star is the sun. Christ, when you first got saved, the dawn came. The light came on. It's like 5:15 in the morning. The sun is starting to come on the horizon. As you grow, the sun begins to rise, so to speak. The influence of the Word of God, understanding the Scriptures, the enlightenment, God bringing you along, the sun gets brighter and becomes more and more a force in your life. And by the way, as the sun rises, it gets brighter, it gets warmer. Amen. That's the word picture. The picture is like the sun rising in the morning. See, the Jews, listen, this is important. The outward and the physical and the temporal of the Old Testament, picturing the inward, the spiritual, the eternal, the New Testament. The Jews are looking for the Son of Righteousness to arise with healing in his wings. Book of Malachi. The sun coming up the morning. The Bible says that in 2 Samuel. We didn't read that, but the Bible says the sunrise is a picture of the second coming of Christ. What did he tell the churches in Revelation? I am the morning star. The morning star comes up before the sun. The rapture is going to be a morning star, so to speak. The second coming is the sun rising. You get the picture? That starts way back in Genesis, goes all the way through the Bible. Jacob had wrestled with God all night, and the sun began to rise. And he changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Jacob wrestling with God all night is a picture of the Jews during the seven-year tribulation wrestling with God. At the end of the seven-year tribulation, all Israel is going to get saved. The Son of Righteousness is going to rise on him. It's a preview of the coming. Who wrote this thing? Amazing. Amazing. Now watch. Knowing this verse and no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, here's the context. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. David said, his word was in my tongue, like a wind blowing the sails of a ship. What's he saying here? As great as the miracles were, as fantastic as the miracles were, there's something better. We have a more sure word of prophecy. If you could go back and look at every miracle Jesus did, ones that he did are not even recorded, it would be inferior to having a Bible.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Brother Stone, Brother Davis, Brother Joseph, Brother Crawford, we all see a miracle. We come back and 2 days later, we're not even friends anymore. No. Joseph, with all due respect, that's not what happened. I know you keep saying that, but Joseph, I don't mean to hurt your feelings. And Lee says, Brother David says, no, Joseph's right. I said, what are you talking about? He's not. Now, obviously, I saw it. And Brother Stone says, no, Brother Stewart's right. Brother Crawford says, all of you guys are wrong. Where were you? You guys seen the same miracle I saw? Time would fade on. We'd kind of forget. We have it written down.
Amen.
It is a more sure word. It's settled.
Amen.
It's settled. It's settled.
Amen.
Here it is. It's been settled for 2,000 years in the Old Testament, about the same time Malachi finished up, it's settled. It's singular. We don't need a third or fourth or fifth book. Amen?
Amen.
If they give you a book at the airport, be kind, be nice, and give them your book.
Yeah.
They won't take it. Don't take theirs. This is it.
Amen.
We have one book. Amen? We're a one-book people. Amen?
Amen?
If you had a library and had every book in the world in it but a Bible, in another library, and it had one Bible in it, but no books. Which would be the most vital, the best library? You're better having this than seeing the miracles. The miracles were a means to an end. Amen. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Amen. Let's wrap this up. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look what he does here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's favorite miracle probably actually was his salvation and the resurrection, whatever. But I mean, it had to include the Bible. That's a pretty good old miracle. That's a miracle book. Look what it says in chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Now, you and I will read this. And it's 7:58. I'm going to shock some of y'all. I'll be done by 9 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. Okay. What was I saying? Where are we at? Oh, yeah. You and I take this for granted, but you got to realize what a statement this is. Look at verse 1 of 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful. That means full of mind. Isn't that a good definition? Nothing else in your mind? Mindful? Full of mind? Nothing else in your mind? I met a girl one day, and that was always in my mind for a while, so I decided to marry her. I don't want to just be mindful. You may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Put OT on that, Old Testament. You need to be mindful of the Old Testament. Look at the next statement. and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He just put the New Testament scriptures on the same level as the Old Testament. He said, come on, Brother Stewart. Well, guys, this is like 65, 67, 16 A.D., and people are still trying to figure out what's going on here. He said the apostles are the same level as the writings of Moses. Peter's writings the same level as David? A singer? A poet? A musician? Yeah. Wrote music and made the instruments. That unlearned fisherman? Smells like bait to me. That unlearned fisherman, he put his writings, because it weren't his writings. God wrote it all, amen? That's a major passage you show people. It doesn't stop there if we wind this up. We're going to reel this message in, okay? See if we caught anything. Look what he says here. I love this. Look at verse number 15. And just so you appreciate this, what's the last thing Peter said to us? Let's just jump to verse 18 for a second. What's the last thing? Truth rests on the lips of dying man. I want to show you what his tombstone says. If you can find it somewhere, this is what it says. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. All right, now go back to verse 15. Peter says, account that the suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. This is the guy that rebuked him. He was sitting there eating a ham sandwich with a bunch of Gentiles. Here come these Jews, these Judaizers, and he gets up and Barnabas gets up with it. They walk away. Peter gets on a chair and said, Peter, that was wrong. That was a bad example. You led Barnabas astray. That's a bad example. Here we are a few years later. That was probably around late 40s. Here we are about 20 years later. He didn't carry a grudge. He called Paul our beloved brother. Amen? Look what he says here. By the way, let me just tell you this. The apostles decided what books would be in the Bible. By the time that John died, they knew what the New Testament books were. Why John makes that statement, don't add to or take away from the book, his revelation, etc. That's his job. He was the last one to live. They were babysitters. They were caretakers of the New Testament church age. And when they died, the apostles were over with. Tongues and all that stuff was gone. Miracles were gone. The temple's gone. Jerusalem's buried. It's obvious we're in the church age. And from that time on, this replaced the apostles. Remember they continued steadfast to the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2? We have the apostles' doctrine right here. And where did they get it? They got it from Christ by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Now watch this. Look what he says in verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking of these things, in which some are things are hard to be understood, which later unlearned and unstable, wrestle, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. He calls Paul's writings scripture. These are great statements from Peter. Go to 1 Peter 1 as we close. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number at the very end here. I sent a few things over. I've got 200 or 300 articles, charts, all kinds of stuff on why we use the KJV, the King James Version. What is about the King James Version? Why is that practically speaking, doctrinally, all kinds of things? When I came down to school in the late 70s, there were 4 or 5 good books on it. We've got so much stuff on it now. I mean, I've added probably another 20, 25 charts and articles. There's just stuff coming off the press right and left. The evidence is overwhelming why this is the best translation for us. Now, I thank God for brothers and sisters that may not agree with some of that. I mean, we're all brothers and sisters, amen? Some people drive Ford, some people drive Chevrolet, some people drive Rams. Okay, we're all brothers and sisters. Okay? But if you get informed of this, this is amazing. This is just an amazing translation. Let me say, I brought you a few things back there, and there's one more little pamphlet, and they can get it run for you. Sim, thank you for helping me. I figured you guys had 48 colors. We only have 7 or 8 out of the seminary, and Brother Davis keep taking up all of our printing. But anyway, look, we bought him his own copier. All right, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 22 as we close. Seeing you have purified your souls, members of Heritage Baptist Church, in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, What a great statement. Don't fake the love. Don't fake loving one another. Just love one another. Dr. Barber says, I know God loves you, but does he like you? Unfeigned love of the brother. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again. Your new nature loves everybody. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. He compares the word of God to seed because it has life in it. Incorruptible, that means it was given pure. And in some form or fashion, there is a set of Hebrew manuscripts and Greek manuscripts that are pure. And we have translations off of those that are done sufficiently well, that they're also can be called the pure word of God. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth, it abideth. If you're enduring, that means you're going against resistance and wind. The devil hates the word of God. He started twisting in the Garden of Eden. He convolutes, he pollutes, and he dilutes the word of God. You got a chart on that. There's some stuff back there that shows you about the King James Bible. It tells you that it's not old English. It's early modern English. It tells you what that is. It tells you why it's the best translation of English for several reasons. There's reasons, just practical reasons why you need one translation in a church. There's some stuff back there we brought in the little pamphlets that are white. There, I think it's number 6 if you'll look for it. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. I came to tell you for a few days about the book that's above all books.
Amen.
All the books combined, stack them up. They may reach the moon. If you stack every book up, it may reach the moon. I don't know. And then set this beside them. Do you have a Bible? Where would we be without this book? This is a Bible preaching, teaching church. Thank God it's reproducing itself around the world. And thank you for your faithful prayers and support for the seminary. I look at the face of the people that come out there, and you don't realize the lives you're touching. You don't realize how much you're investing as your pastor comes.